Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast.
As you know, worship is such a huge part of this house. And there's a real war over worship. And I just kind of want to talk to you tonight about what worship is, what it is not, and the blessings of worship, and how to protect it. Is that okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us to be worshipers. And teach us to love you and know you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. At the core, and I'd begin writing if I were you, especially if you're a musician or a vocalist or a house mom who's so confused with your children, all you're left to do is sing. And I've been there. Worship finds its origin in the most simple form and a simple love for Jesus. Worship is loving Jesus. And I could get into the word, the Hebrew words of worship and the Greek words of worship. I've taught extensively online on that. But it's vital that worship flows from a burning heart and that Jesus be central in our worship experience. And when I say worship, I want to be clear, it is not limited to singing. All right, so before we get into the creation account, which is a beautiful picture of worship, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 22. And this is the Abraham and Isaac account that I've taught on before here, but from a more allegorical perspective. In other words, the prophetic meaning of the text, which is obviously the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But it's very important, especially you, which most of you in this room are probably Gen Z. It's very important that you do not confuse your favorite music with worship. Now, some of your favorite music might be worship, but there's a good chance that a lot of it is not. Something can have Christian lyrics and not be worship. You understand? Because unfortunately, the world has figured out that Christians love to listen to music. And so there are unbelieving people writing Christian songs, knowing that you will stream them, knowing that they can make a living doing it. It just takes a few of the right wording, lyrics, just an adjustment with verbiage. And they know that there are tens of millions of Christians who will play it. And so that's why when you turn on a radio station or stream something, sometimes you feel the presence of God and sometimes you don't. Because worship has much more to do with the heart, you understand, than throwing the name of Jesus or some biblical phrase into a song that has not been entrusted to us from heaven. You understand? So in Genesis 22, I'd like some help just to protect my voice. Who do we got? Who can read for me? Amy, we got your... You can just put the mic right there on your belly and use it as a stand. Do you eat breakfast off your belly? Like just put it on there? No? No? Okay, go ahead. Genesis chapter 22, I want you to begin reading in verse 3, and then I'll tell you when to stop, but let's pray first. Holy Spirit, teach us to worship Jesus so that he would be greatly glorified in our lives. Amen. Amen. Go ahead.
So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Mm. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Mm. Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?"
Wow. Just let me stop you there. How many of you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus arrived at the shores of the Jordan? "Behold the Lamb of God." He was literally answering this question. Amazing. Thousands of years later, answering this question. Answering this promise when Abraham said, "The Lord will provide a lamb," John the Baptist declares over Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Sorry, Amy, keep reading.
And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by
caught
its horns. In a thicket.
Yeah. It's very, very symbolic. Keep going.
By its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
All right, let's stop there. Genesis 22 is the first time we see the word worship mentioned, to the best of my knowledge, in the scripture. And notice Abraham doesn't sing a single lyric on Mount Moriah. I'm going to say that again. Abraham says, "I'm going to take what is my best, what God has given me, and I'm going to offer him to God." In this case, his son Isaac, who came to Abraham from God. Now, this is so holy. I never hear this in modern preaching, ever. I hear more about fulfilling your own dreams than what I'm about to say. We have forgotten that God has the right to ask for what he's given us, which is a much higher form of worship than giving him what we don't like about us. Now, you should do the latter. Let me be really clear. You should cast your cares upon the Lord. You should confess your sins to Jesus, lay them at the foot of the cross, and ask him to wash them with his precious blood. But that is really the shallow end of the pool. You know, it's like the little kiddie pool where everyone wears the little wings, like Luke. You know, no. You still love that, doing that? So, Luke's the best. All right. It's so fun to mess with. All right. We should do that, but that's not the highest place. It's much more difficult to surrender back to God what you know he has given you. The reason the anointing is so rare on people is because they want to be anointed via their own design, which is to make God your employee who serves your vision. Well, let me stick with worship here. But I want to be very aware that not a single melody is constructed. There's no lyrical, there's no lyric chart here. There's no musical chart, I should say. There's no bridge being written. There's no build up. There's no choir. It's a man giving his best. All right, hold on. Let me go further. It's a man surrendering his God-given miracle back to God. Why would God request this of Abraham? Think Bible. Well, I'll show you. Turn left, take a hard left, go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Let me just say this to you. When God talks to you, he remembers what he said. And God remembers if you said amen to it or not. So if you did, he'll remind you of the amen. Amy, read Genesis 15, verse 1, please.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward."
Stop. Listen to this. Oh, Candace, you're taking Jet Jones out? All right. He gets special treatment. He's like 6 foot two already. Wild. I held him. I was like holding me. I was like, whoa. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So who is Abraham's reward? Jesus or Isaac? Isaac is a reward. Jesus is the reward. Whenever the Lord challenges us, it's because he loves us. The Lord was after keeping Abram from idolatry. So he gave Abram a miracle son through whose seed Jesus would come. Well, that's a big deal. Yes or no? And that's why the scripture says regarding Abraham that in his seed all nations shall be blessed. That's not just about a nation called Israel that is separate from Jesus. We do honor Israel. We see them as God's covenant people, of course. But what is the covenant all about? It's regarding the Messiah. And we love the Holy Land, not because of the food only. Notice I said only. We love the Holy Land not because of the Haagen-Dazs stand near the Jordan River. Not that I've ever been there or seen it. It's a beautiful nation, no doubt. It's very special. You get there, you know. But why is it the blessed land? Because of the king. A better king than David. So Genesis 15 tells Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. Genesis 22 comes along. Now Abraham has a reward, not the reward. You've got to be real careful that you don't confuse Jesus with what Jesus has given you. Be real careful with that. At the same time, that doesn't give us liberty to neglect what he's given us, because he is connected to that. Obedience matters. But if you're going to be entrusted with more, listen to this, and this is for a mature crowd, and I might be making a mistake talking about this on Sunday night. It's more like a school type teaching. But if you are going to be entrusted, you must constantly yield back to the Lord what he's given you, or you won't make it long term. You just won't make it. If you don't do that, what he's given you will become your God. And he won't have it because he loves us. And that's the heartbeat and the origin of the challenge. Give me your son. Now, what Abram knew somehow is that if he gives God what God is requesting, that's worship. All right, let's have a family talk. Thank you, Kathleen. That means if you're up here singing, doing the Jesus image thing, you know, you take your selfie, which, by the way, don't record the team while you're worshiping. Sing to Jesus. How far is that recording going to take you? I hate that. Sometimes I'll be up there with the team and I'll look down, I'm worshiping, I'll look down and someone's like, what are you doing here, bro? You're in the wrong house for that. I will roundhouse those cell phones. I won't, Carla, calm down. Nikki's our HR director. I won't roundhouse anything that's connected to a human, I promise. But you're down there, you're kind of doing your song. Huh? And then offering time comes and you're so used to the presence of God that you're used to coming into his presence without something costly. Because you live in a place and with a people who are in his presence. It's quite dangerous, huh? To get used to something that Jesus died to provide us, his own presence. Then there's a lady who wasn't here at the altar because she's not under 25. And she doesn't have a Jesus image hoodie on. She kind of barely even knows what's going on in here. She thinks some of y'all are nuts. She's not seasoned. She doesn't have all the routine down, all the Christian language and lingo. But eventually, it's time to give the offering. Let's just say she didn't even know the songs we were singing. And she brings something down that aisle that was so costly that it moved her heart. And let me say this, if it's not moving your heart, it's probably not moving God's heart. If you're not feeling that sense of sacrifice deep within, it's way different than what Abraham had to do. It's not about the melody. It's not about the chorus. Though that matters if you're aware of Jesus. If you're not, it's just repetitious behavior. It's religion. Singing without an awareness of Jesus is not why he died. But then somebody brings something that has nothing to do with music, and God sees it as worship. So I want you to realize that the first time the scriptures, Moses writes the book of Genesis, by the way. How many of you know Moses was a worshiper? It's pretty hard to live in that cloud and not be one. The first time Moses mentions the word worship is the offering of what is precious. Sacrifice is beautiful. I talked about this morning. A sacrificial life is beautiful. And you can hear in the tone of somebody's voice often and the content of what they talk about whether or not they have stopped living sacrificially. Because you will hear less and less about Jesus and more and more about what is wrong with everyone else. Uh, I've seen this happen to people. I've seen it in the worship environment. I've seen it in the preaching environment where people lose their singular vision. They lose the message they were entrusted with. It happens all the time. Nobody gets into this thing to backslide. It just starts with the slightest veering off of taking Isaac up the mountain. It happens so much. It's one of the things I so honor about Steph, for instance, is she's more passionate about Jesus than she's ever been. I was thinking about that yesterday. Jesse and I were driving from Tampa, Tarpon Springs, to be with my parents, and we're driving back, and I don't know what it is with I-4 now, but it's like, it doesn't matter what time you drive. It's bumper to bumper by Disney, and before that, I told y'all, it's demonic. I've been telling y'all that for years. Gosh, I'm glad. Anyways. So, it's just devilish down there. It's like, it's great for Christmas because all you see are red lights in front of you. White ones coming this way and red ones going the other way. I don't know how people do it. It's horrible. Sorry. Just getting it out. Yesterday was traumatic. And so we turned on some of Steph's old stuff, and man, it was beautiful. Just a burning little, I don't even know what to call her, like a tennis ball that was dipped in gasoline and lit on fire. She bounced that thing all over the place. That's what it felt like. But now when I listen to Steph, she's more on fire. More clear. Her writing is more clear than it's ever been. It's so about Jesus. It's so thick. It's heavy. There's not a wasted word. You don't get there by accident. And it's a rarity to see someone as they get older become more and more clear. And that's indicative of eyes that are more and more locked on Jesus. You understand? So worship at the core, I want you to look at some of the symbolism here. You can find a few things. Number one is a father offering his son. That sounds familiar. I said that sounds familiar. A son carrying wood up a hill. That sounds familiar. Fire being available. That sounds familiar. That speaks of the acceptance of a sacrifice and a foreshadowing of Pentecost. Abraham saying, we will return. The lad and I will return to you. We're going up to worship. That speaks of the resurrection. So what am I saying? Worship has everything to do with a revelation of the gospel. Yes. It happened tonight. And it's happened since our days over at Judah. People come in for the music, thinking they came to worship. And they leave after the music, not knowing they forfeited worship. Because worship is not limited to the song. Without a revelation of Jesus from the scriptures, you cannot properly worship. What they got was music and probably some moments in the presence of God. But what they forfeited was a revelation of Jesus, therefore forfeited a lifestyle of worship. I've said from the beginning, this is not a weekly concert, and it'll never be. We make that announcement on the road at the Jesus Tour, do we not, Carla? I said, Carla, I want you to, do you do it or does Jess do it? You both do it, double portion. All right, that's what's needed. They say, I have Jesse go out 5 minutes before music begins, and I say this, tell them this is not a concert. Let us tell you what this is not, and we'll tell you what this is. This is not a concert, this is a night in the presence of Jesus, which requires the preaching of the word. Proper preaching of the word is filled with worship. Do you see that, team? Wave, guys, like a class picture. There you go, look at them all. That team sits under the word of God. If they didn't, they would not be up here. I wouldn't trust them to be up here. I would question who they're worshiping if they didn't have a revelation of God through the scripture. How can they lead this house in worship if they don't sit under the word of God that comes to this house? What you see in many environments is the team leads and they're gone. And you wonder why the oil dries up. And it happens slowly but surely. When Steph comes, is she not on the front row sobbing and crying? I could just read like one word from a genealogy and she starts crying. But you're seeing the connection here. Abraham says we're going to worship, and you see the gospel as being central. It's vital, guys. I said it's vital. If you want to become a worshiper, here's the point. Become a master at finding Jesus, specifically his death, burial, and resurrection in Holy Scripture. It will birth worship in you. If you read the Bible properly, by the way, the Bible is not a textbook. Don't ever settle with human knowledge here. That's important that your mind is renewed. Look, if you're going to know stuff in an intellectual way, know Christ. Let the weight of the gospel fill every aspect of your being. But don't let it stop there. Never stop shy, as I said this morning, of a burning heart. Never. That is the Emmaus culture. The Emmaus culture is they saw him with burning hearts. And that's what Bible study with Jesus looks like. You're filled with awe and wonder. Your heart is burning. You see him in the broken bread, the broken body, the torn loaf. This is what it looks like to worship the Lord Jesus. And it produces worship in us. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 2. And Amy, can you begin reading verse 4?
This is the history of heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the ground and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
All right, stop. And the Lord God formed man, speaking of Adam, Adam, which means man or earth creature, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, say the breath of life, and man became a living being. When did Adam truly come alive? Prior to the breath of God or after? All right. Without the breath of God, even if you're fearfully and wonderfully designed, you still lay dead in the hands of God. Point is, you can have the greatest church structure, the greatest life structure, the greatest plan. You can plant campuses all over the place. But if God doesn't breathe, it is a clanging cymbal. It's still dead. That's why you've never heard Jesus' image say, we have this many people. All I know is, my heart actually, and I know there's something to celebrate, but people dear to me, first thing I would see on Easter, I want to thank everyone at the church and our amazing team. Blankety blank thousand came to church. Okay, I understand we should have a value for people coming to hear. But why can't I ever read a caption that says, we had an amazing service because the Lord Jesus was there? You have to be real careful. If you want to build culture, you have to be careful what you repetitively celebrate. Because if you repetitively celebrate metrics and metrics alone, that will become your gauge. And then you'll have no theology for the moments where Jesus, in his own ministry, dismisses the crowds. See, you have to be content enough with the Lord's presence, period, so that if you go somewhere and there's 20 people, you don't feel like a failure. And if there's 20,000, you don't feel any better. Because if you feel better about the 20,000 than the 20, you will compromise to get the 20,000. It happens all over the place in church in America. It's a lack of understanding that unless God breathes, Adam is still dead, regardless of the beauty of the design. Now, the beauty of the design is vital, and wineskin is vital, and structure and organization and excellence is vital. It is wineskin, but it's made for wine. And so here, Adam has been formed out of the ground. You know, God has a thing for this planet. It's wild. I don't know why he wants to come live here. But he does. You know, he's going to rule and reign here forever. I don't know why. Thank God he's going to fix it up. I'm like, Lord, are you sure about that? But he does, and so much so that he takes soil from this planet and forms Adam. And Adam is lying in his arms still, in his hands, I should say, and God breathes into Adam, and Adam comes alive. I want you to think about this now. How does this apply to worship? Adam's first vision would have been the face of God. Think about that. I mean, he's dead as a doornail. He's dead. He's in God's hands. And God says, here, I'm going to breathe into your nostrils. You don't breathe from a distance. So the Lord is eye to eye with Adam, face to face, close enough to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. The very Spirit of the Lord fills Adam, and Adam comes alive and becomes a living soul. Adam's first exhale would have been the release of that breath of life while he's staring at the Lord's face. And by the way, you can't take Jesus out of that one. If you look at ancient liturgical art from the early church, you always see the Lord as being the pre-incarnate Word who is creating Adam in that moment. The Lord does everything as Trinity. And this is why at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus breathes into the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's a huge statement. He's saying, "I'm no ordinary carpenter. I am the God of Genesis 2. I'll prove it." Receive the Holy Spirit. Amazing. I said amazing. So let's look at the picture. Adam is dead. God breathes into him. He comes alive, releases that breath with a vision of the Lord's face. That's worship. I said, that's worship. Now do you understand what he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Our eyes must open if we're going to worship. A vision of his face is necessary. I don't mean an actual open-eyed vision. If God gives you one, thank the Lord Jesus for that. But in the purest form, worship is the reception of God's Spirit, and then by the Spirit, offering my life sacrificially as a giant exhale because his face is so beautiful. Does it make sense? One of the Hebrew words for worship is to kiss. So I don't like that. Too romantic. Find a girlfriend, man. Too romantic. Get married, I don't know. It shouldn't freak you out. Go to Song of Solomon. This is very, don't worry guys, it's not a dating teaching. I go to Song of Solomon, they're like, oh, this is about Jesus. I told you all this before. I had someone say, Song of Solomon has nothing to do with Jesus. A friend of mine went off to seminary, came back saying that. I go, really? Nothing about Jesus, huh? I thought Jesus said the scriptures speak of me. I said, out of curiosity, what's the book about? And they said, dating. I go, dating? Dating? My daughter is not going to date that way. What do you mean, dating? I don't know what kind of house you grew up in. You ever read the Song of Solomon? Dating. Think God wrote a dating book? It's all about Jesus. Amy, read the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And then I'm going to pray with y'all. Then I'm going to have you guys pray for one another. Go ahead.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Stop there, Amy. You're going to have to work with me. You know how I get. This is the Song of Songs. That means it's the greatest song. I'm going to say that again. When it comes to loving Jesus, which is what the Song of Solomon is all about, it's the Song of Songs. It's the greatest revelation, first love.
That's right. Wow.
Loving Jesus, as I've said, is life's greatest accomplishment.
Yes.
Say it's the Song of Songs.
Song of Songs.
Which is Solomon's. That means we didn't write it. The Lord did.
Yep.
Solomon symbolizes Jesus, the bridegroom here. The Shulamite symbolizes the bride. And the daughters of Jerusalem speak of not anyone here, just those who would like to attend church occasionally. I know there's no one here. Who would ever do that? So when it says that this song is Solomon's, it speaks to this, that this song of first love, the author of that song is the bridegroom himself. Loving him is his idea. Oh, you better start giving him praise. Verse 2, read that, Amy.
Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth.
Let him kiss me. Ah, that's creation language. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Somebody who's in love with Jesus is grateful for the one touch, but never satisfied with one touch. They are satisfied in a healthy way, but in the most holy way, they keep coming. Now, to receive a kiss from the Lord, you cannot be scattered. You have to understand the Lord, as I've said many times here, the Lord does not kiss moving targets. And scatteredness is never his fault. Distraction is never God's fault. It's always our fault. God is not the author of distraction. Satan is. Isaiah writes, you've wearied yourself with your many ways. When we're worn out, it's often because we are carrying too much that we put on us.
Yes.
And we call it the Lord.
Right.
So here we see this positioning that is very similar to the Adamic account, the creation account, where Adam is eye to eye, face to face, mouth to mouth, breath exchange. You see the same language here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. In other words, nothing in this natural world compares to how I feel when you breathe the breath of life into me. Amen. To this day, in a Catholic or an Orthodox baptism, the priest blows into the baby's face when the baby comes out of the water. So this tradition has been going on since the early church because Jesus breathed into the disciples the breath of the Spirit. What's that to say? Let me end here and then we'll pray and we'll see what the Lord does. Worship is not generated. And we're not the author of it. We have to position ourselves in stillness to behold the Lord so that he might kiss us and fill us with the breath of life. Worship becomes the natural response, which is Adam's exhale, and we are filled with divine life over and over and over again. Which is why what I said earlier is so important. Without the Word of God, your worship will be incredibly limited because you will have a limited view of the character of God. We praise the Lord for what he's done. We worship the Lord for who he is, who he is, who he is at a heart level. What is his character? We're not like Israel who camps out with the revelation of his ways. We want to know the Lord. We praise him because of his ways. But if you're going to step into worship, you've got to be face to face. And that takes time. It takes a lot of time. Can you help me, Joel? Something so incredible to me. Let me just show you here. I think we're all going to be really surprised in heaven at the simplicity of the Lord's heart. The Bible says in Psalm 45, I'm just trying to pull the right version here. In the ESV, in Psalm 45, verse 8, I want you to see this. See, I think some people just don't understand why I call Emma or Cord up or Joel will play at certain times. This is just one example because all the instruments are valuable to the Lord. But just so you can have an understanding spiritually of what's going on. I don't understand this aspect of God in verse 8, Psalm 45. Amy, what version do you have?
NKJV.
Okay, yeah, it won't read properly there. Let me read. I'm going to read NIV. I have that as well. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to read NIV and then the ESV. For all my theologians, I'm going to read ESV, so chill out. Okay. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. You know, I was just with the sisters in Phoenix, and as we were walking through the prayer garden, they had acacia flowers and cassia. It's so cool to walk through a garden with biblical plants. And these speak of the sweetness of his presence and the suffering of his heart. So instantly we know that Psalm 45 is all about Jesus. He's the most beautiful of men, the scripture says. He's the most excellent. And verse 8 here says, start reading there. Well, actually, I've got it, Amy, sorry. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. What did they bring to the Lord's burial? Aloes. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music, listen to this, the music of the strings makes you glad. I don't know why. Anyone feel better in the heart right now when Joel started playing? Yeah, you do, right? That's not me trying to give you an anesthesia to build some ethereal moment. It's most beneficial in settings like this to teach the word in an environment of worship. Because that's the biblical pattern. ESV reads this, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh, speaking of his death, Aloes, again, speaking of his death that brings healing. Acacia speaks of his suffering. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. The New American Standard reads it this way. Stringed instruments, speaking of the Son of God here, have made you joyful. That's why we have strings. You say, is there any other reason? Not really. He likes them. Why? I don't know. David figured it out. So here's my question before we pray. What devilish enemies need to die around you? Number one. Number two, how have you been trying to obtain victory? And has any of it been according to the pattern of worship? If not, I would submit this to you, that your worship is more powerful than you wielding a self-constructed sword. If the devil cannot weaken you to the point to steal your song, you are not out of the fight. Never give your song away because you're going through it so badly. Newsflash, we go through it. We do. All the time. But here's what the devil can't stop. He cannot stop this. He'd have to kill me to stop it. And then if he killed me, I would do it in heaven. And I just have a better front row seat. He cannot take what I'm about to tell you from me. Regardless of what I'm going through, you know, ministry is not easy. Life is not easy. If I walk through these doors and I realize that my first calling is to love Jesus, not to pastor you, that's what makes me a decent pastor, I would hope. See, if my first calling is to pastor you, I will fail you. Because what you're really looking for is the presence of God. You're not looking for me. So if I walk in here knowing, before I'm called to preach or lead you, I am called to stand right here and lift my hands and worship Jesus. It makes no sense in the natural that that can accomplish something great, but it does. The devil can never take that. When we start to do that as a church family, we gain an audience with God. At that point, once we gain an audience with the Lord, he begins to rule and reign over circumstances. Because the Bible says, yes, he inhabits the praises of his people, but he also is enthroned upon the praises of his people. So at that point, kingdom rule and reign begins to flow through a people. I want to give you full permission that come hell or high water, you worship more than you've ever worshiped in your entire life. There might be a song, but it also looks like giving what's precious away all the time. It's why I'm concerned about certain perspectives in the church right now that are attacking a heart to serve and volunteer. It's very rampant in like Gen Z. It's this thing like as though that's bad. That never ends. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to constantly be sacrificing, which is constant worship, if it's done with an awareness of Jesus. Now, I don't think it's healthy to use ministry settings to justify the neglect of family. That don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about sacrificing that way. I'm talking about in moments where you come in and the flesh is rising up against you. And you're like, I just don't feel like it tonight. That's when you do it. Like our team's on a rotation, our staff's on a rotation. They each miss a Sunday every certain amount of weeks. And that was done very methodically and for the sake of longevity. Because my dream isn't to have the biggest church. My dream is to worship with these people for decades. That's what I want to do. I want to worship alongside their children. Now, if God sends them out, I still want them to be able to come home like Raul. I want people to be able to come back and worship alongside of us. That is success to me. It's not the only measure, but it's a big deal to me. And if that's going to happen, they're going to need to make it for the long haul. And that requires a Christ-like rhythm to life. So they come back to Jesus. They're all excited. Oh, Lord, you should see what just happened. As though he didn't know. We were the best preachers out there. Oh, my gosh. People got healed. He's like, yeah, that's what I told you to go do. And I did it through you. You just didn't know. What's the first thing he does? He says, come away. Let's take a break. Huh? They try their best to take a break and they can't because they get mobbed. But you see the Lord's leadership there. It's very, very important. So I'm not saying run yourself into the ground to sing or play or show up or no. But I am saying that there will be times where your natural body doesn't want to do it. Do not make a habit of listening to the flesh. I'm not saying if you need to stay home and take a break and just go on a walk, go hit 7 irons. We all know that's beautiful, all right? No. But there are moments where you know God has called you to be in the house and all of a sudden that little pest called the flesh rises up. Says, I don't want to be here. It's just another song, just another set. Blah, 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 blah. That's when you settle in your soul and go, there must be oil on the other side of this. If the flesh is so disturbed. And so you do what Paul did. You say, I'm going to daily put my body under subjection. Now here's the wild part. If you know what you're doing in prayer and worship, you can actually move the heart with the declaration of the mouth. When the body doesn't feel like it, you start worshiping Jesus and praising Jesus. You put the scriptures on your mouth and you begin to adore the Lord. Now all of a sudden you feel like it, right? Okay, I'm going to be an honest pastor. I didn't want to come tonight. I am tired. I'm a human being. I'm tired. Holy Week was a long week. We traveled before that. I went to see my parents yesterday. As I said, I wrestled principalities between the Buena Vista exit and Lakeland. I was tired. And I came Sunday morning and gave my all today. And most of our team, a lot of them are on the road. And Jess is tired, so she stayed home tonight. She's wiped out. And I drove here going, oh, what am I going to do? I have nothing to say. I told the team when I got out, they were in the parking lot. I go, are you preaching? I don't know. What are you talking about? I don't know. And I almost talked myself into having nothing to say. Then I came into his presence. And I go, oh, I know why I'm alive. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I have no notes. These are just verses. I don't have a 3-point outline. But see, when you feast on the word, it gets inside of you, it's seed, and it starts living inside of you. And you don't know what's going to come out until somebody's hunger taps it. Until you get in the presence of God and the anointing of the Spirit takes over. All of a sudden you go, oh. I mean, the beginning of a set can be slow and sleepy, and then all of a sudden you start going and whoosh, you're gone. You go, ah, I'm alive now. Here we go, let's go. So you don't bow down to your initial resistance from the flesh. Welcome to the big leagues. Who feels like flying to Germany right now? Maybe those young kids do. I wouldn't. Last time I flew to Germany, I'm not joking. How hot was it on that plane? You were on a different plane too. I don't know. I'm not going to give the name of the plane or the people, but it was a sauna. I went in the bathroom. Lily, how hot was it in there? I took my sweatshirt off. If I could have taken my shirt off, I would have. It was so hot. I went in the bathroom multiple times and was splashing water all over my body. David came off the plane beet red because he's pasty anyways. He's like... And Raul flew from Seattle to Frankfurt to meet us in the airport. And he came out looking like he had like went and got exfoliated or something. He was like face was all full and red. He's like, that was brutal. Who feels like doing that? Nobody does. Well, then you land and step into your assignment and God meets you. And then the grace meets you. And you realize, I wouldn't want to live without this grace. You got to get used to going up the mountain with what's precious to you. Your time, your comfort, your resources, your finances. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, say. Until you actually dip your toe in the river, he will not give you the grace to fulfill the assignment. You got to join the dance. You understand? So the next time you walk in and you go, I don't want to be here. Man, just go like this in your heart. We are the sheep of your pasture. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. You're here, Lord. You're the God of the whole universe. You're inviting me into your presence. That is my life. You're the literal air and life that flows through my being. Then all of a sudden, as you begin to minister to the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to carry you. And then the Lord starts moving.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.